We're going to look at a passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. If you've got a Bible there and you'd like to turn to it, it'll help you to concentrate. And I know we've already prayed, but I'd like us to pray again, please. Can we pray? Father, we have said many things this morning. We've read stuff and we've prayed things and we've sung things. And Lord, I just want to bring all of that in my own heart, Lord, in my own mind, my own thinking, and just say, Lord, this is the truth, Lord. This is how we come to you this morning, wanting to hear you, wanting to present our lives to you. We want you to touch our hearts, please, Father, this morning. And we thank you, Father, that we've been able to express something of our love for you and our awareness of your holiness and your greatness. But we pray now, Lord, would you teach us something about how you want us to respond to who you are and to your grace and your mercy that you've shown to us through your Son, Jesus. So, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you've inspired, you've breathed this word, and we want to pray, Lord, would you now breathe it again into us, Lord. Teach us your ways so that we may walk in them, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So the reading I'm going to bring is from Luke chapter 16 and the first 15 verses. Luke chapter 16. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." We thank God for his word. If you have been in the habit of reading the Bible for any length of time, I'm sure you will have come upon words and passages that speak directly and clearly into your life. You don't need a preacher or a teacher to tell you what it means, and more importantly, what it means for you personally and how it impacts your life practically. But you will also come across passages or sentences that are difficult to understand and therefore hard to apply to your immediate situation. Then you do need a teacher, or at least someone who's a bit further along the discipleship road than you. If you ever get to preach or teach, then this becomes even more of an issue. Again, there are passages that are easy to preach on because the meaning and application is as plain as the words on the page. That's a good day for a preacher, because he or she can then simply list the ways these words apply to life and emphasize the need for a practical response from those who are listening. However, when you come to a passage of scripture and you're required to preach or teach what it means and you haven't a clue what it means, then you have a problem. But it's okay, because there are greater minds than yours that have applied themselves to study of the Bible, and some of them have written their thoughts into what we call commentaries. Hurrah! And this is something of the situation that I faced when coming to this passage a few weeks ago. I looked at chapter 16 of Luke and read it and reread it and read it again and finally concluded that I didn't really have a clear idea of what Jesus was teaching here and how that would apply to a group of Christians in the 21st century. But no problem, we have commentaries, which is great until you read, as I read in this one, the pair of parables in Luke chapter 16 bristle with problems for the commentator. Thank you very much. Now, I'm not saying all this to gain your sympathy, but rather to ease your mind if you found it hard to understand the passage that I've just read to you. What is Jesus saying in this parable? Is he actually encouraging dishonesty? Is he really saying to his disciples, it doesn't matter how dodgy your methods are, just get yourself out of trouble the best way you can? Well, knowing Jesus, I don't think that's what he's saying. So, if he's not saying that, what is he saying? What's he meaning? How do we apply it to our lives? We believe this is the living word of God, therefore it must have some application in our lives. So how do we apply it to our lives here in 21st century England? Well, come with me as we do a bit of work in peeling this back and uncovering Jesus' point in telling the story. So let's look at the text in its context. You've no doubt heard this maxim before, but if you don't understand a passage at first read, look at the context in which it appears in the text. Look at what went before, look at what comes after. That's usually a key, at least it's a help to understanding. After all, Luke says at the beginning of this gospel, in chapter 1, right at the beginning, I have decided to write an orderly account. It's an orderly account. So we know that this piece of literature wasn't simply thrown together haphazardly. Well, I think I'll just throw in a parable that I remember Jesus. I'll stick that here and I'll throw it. That isn't the way that Luke went about writing his gospel. It was an orderly account. And he puts things where he puts them for a good reason. And to him, it made sense. So there's a reason why chapter 16 follows chapter 15. And if you know chapter 15 of Luke's gospel, you'll know that it contains three parables that Jesus told. And you'll probably know all three of them. Parable about a lost sheep, and then a parable about a lost coin, and then a parable about a lost son. And the third of those parables, well, all of them teach us about God our Father and his willingness to look for us and find us and forgive us and to receive us into his eternal family. But the third of those parables, the one about the lost son, tells us about this son who decides that he wants his share of his father's legacy ahead of time, and then absorbed with what that money can buy him and the extravagant and promiscuous life it can open up for him, he leaves home, wastes the money, and eventually comes back with his tail between his legs, begging to be forgiven. And then we come to chapter 16. And it begins with, Jesus told his disciples. Now I think he could just as easily have prefaced the next part of his talk with, and while I'm on the subject, because following the prodigal son's example of the abuse of finance and possessions, Jesus tells another parable, which concludes with the words, you cannot serve God and money. And that, it seems to me, is the defining statement to which this parable in chapter 16 is leading. Jesus is saying, don't waste the resources you've been given that are at your disposal. Be careful, wise, shrewd even in the way you use what you have. So, let's unpack the parable now. Having set that straight, there's a reason for it being there, there's a purpose, there's a point that Jesus is making here. Let's take a quick look at the parable and then focus on what is most important. That is, what is it saying to us today? And how can I apply it in my life? The story then is of this rich man who had people who owed him. And he employed a manager who handled his finance and his business affairs for him. We know from what we soon learn about this manager that his business methods are somewhat dodgy and corrupt, and that he deals dishonestly with his master's affairs. As a result, he's told that he's going to be sacked. Being a shrewd man, he decides to put to good use the skills that he has gained, and he reduces the amount that the master's debtors owe him. Now, you might think, oh, that's, you know, how can he do that? Well, there's probably, I don't know, because Jesus didn't tell us, but probably because it was him that upped the amount in the first place, because he was a dishonest fiddler of financial affairs. So it could well be that it was him that asked the debtors for more than he needed to ask them in the first place. So he was well within his capability or rights, if you like, to reduce it. So his master wasn't going to lose out on this at all. So, if nothing else, Jesus is telling the story to illustrate how it's possible to use what's available to you to gain friendship, is what he says here, and acceptance with others. I believe he's not telling his disciples to be corrupt. He's telling them, rather, to use whatever they have at their disposal in such a way as to gain acceptance with people and thereby introduce them to the possibility of what he calls eternal dwellings. Now, I was listening to somebody in our home church a couple of weeks ago. She was telling us how over the Christmas period, she had some family members come to stay with her. She was hosting the Christmas gathering. So she had her brother come and stay with her. Now, she is a very upfront Christian. I think she's like an evangelist. She doesn't have any problem in walking through Waitrose of an evening, which is at the end of her road where she lives, and she'll just go up to anybody and start conversation with them in Waitrose. She goes in when everything's been reduced, and she walks around and she'll talk to people. And she's extremely good at talking to people about Jesus. But her brother is an atheist, and he came to stay with her. And what she said was, you know, I thought to myself, I've always been very, I have to be very careful about my brother. And I thought, no, you're staying in my house. I'm hosting this. I'm being generous. I'm giving you of my resources. So you're my prisoner, and I'm going to tell you about Jesus. She said, I sort of felt like I'd earned the right to talk to him because I had been generous to him. And there's sort of something here that Jesus is saying there, is if we use the things we have to be generous, to be hospitable, it gives us the right, if you like, it gives us an opening to be able to talk to people about why we're generous and how grateful we are to God that he's given us these things that we're able to share. And that gives us then the opportunity of talking about him, our Father, and introducing him to our friends and our family. That seems like a good point that Jesus is making here. But it's a good point for all of us because we all have stuff. We all have things that we can use with which we can be generous to others and look for that to make opportunities for us to speak to people about what is the most important thing in my life. So let's look then at the application of this parable, discovering what it is. What specifically does this have to say to us today? I think there are two main applications. The first is, don't be led astray by money and materialism. There is a lesson to be learned from the story of the lost son. He thought that money and material possessions could bring him happiness and a fulfilled life. So he pursued those things and learned to his cost that A, they don't bring lasting satisfaction, and B, they don't last forever. Living where we live, in the part of the world where we live, this, I think, is one of the biggest temptations that we face. It's the temptation to run after money, possessions, promotion, becoming top of the ladder or whatever, those things being the things that drive our lives, that motivate us. I think we have to be so careful. We are bombarded day by day, week after week, with things that we need, things that we have, things that we should buy. You're worth it, you deserve it. Get your, it's there all the time, isn't it? And it's easy for that to just to seep into our thinking. Oh, yeah, I do deserve one of those. And yeah, that, you know, that three-piece suite. Wow, we've had it for at least 5 years. You know. And when was the last time I decorated the house? Well, it is looking a bit shabby, you know. Do you know what? Until we moved to Beaconsfield 20 years ago, I'd never heard of people having someone come into their house to decorate it. Just would never have occurred. You know, we used to paint and paste, and Julie's much better at it than I am, but, you know, I used to slap stuff on, and it was fine. And when we came to Beaconsfield, people actually pay people to come in and do that? Well, I could understand that if they saw what I did, but it didn't matter. But it's just things like that, you know. So now, if I was thinking about decorating our house, we've got 4 painter decorators in our congregation. I thought, well, I could, you know, perhaps I should ask them. You know, how much? Eh? Yes, sir. Sorry, don't want to put you off. Who is a very good painter and decorator, by the way, and I think you should make use of him. No, but do you know, it's just, what I'm saying is, it's just interesting, isn't it? Where you live changes your perspective on possessions and things. I think we just need to be very careful about that. Think very carefully about what we own, what we have. It's a grave mistake to put all your energies into pursuing what Jesus calls worldly wealth and disregarding those things that hold hope for what lies beyond this life. Hilary spoke earlier on about her colleague who died suddenly. I was at a funeral on Monday of a man in our congregation who 2 days after Christmas just dropped dead. And when I looked at the order of service on Monday, I saw that he's 1 month younger than me. And it sort of makes you suddenly think, you know, I can take so much for granted and I can put so much emphasis upon this life and what I have now and forget that it is only temporary. Jesus himself came into the world with very little and lived out his life, particularly the 3 years of his public ministry, with very few possessions. And he encouraged those who followed him to focus more on living a life that pleased God than on gaining wealth, promotion, and status. These things will inevitably come to an end. And then what are you left with? So I would just say to myself as well as to you, be constantly on the alert, particularly in this very materialistic society in which we live, that you don't get led away and motivated by the desire to have more and more. So I think that's the first main application of what Jesus is saying here. The second one is, make good use of what you have, what you already have. Jesus tells his disciples here that if they're faithful with the little that they have, God will trust them with more. But if they can't be trusted with what they have, they won't be trusted with more. So, honor God with those things that you've been given. I think it's good for us, I guess, towards the beginning of a new year, to have an inventory of the things that are mine. My house, my home, my possessions, my finances, my car, whatever I have, to take an inventory of all that God has entrusted to me and ask the question, am I using this for him, for eternal purposes, or is it simply stuff that I'm using for myself? Make good use of what you have. Jesus tells his disciples that. So as I was thinking about this, these words that God spoke to Moses in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 2, which was, In fact, in my daily readings, it was my reading for this morning when I was reading earlier this morning. So I thought, ooh, I must have got this right. It's just this phrase, when God says to Moses, what is this in your hand? What is that in your hand? In Moses' case, it was a staff. You may remember God turned it into a snake and then back into a staff and then used it during the plagues that were brought upon Egypt. The staff played an important part in that. Very small thing, very insignificant thing, and yet it became something powerful in the hands of one who was serving God. Okay, and I felt like, in a sense, that's the challenge that I wanted to bring to us this morning, is what is that in your hand? What's in your hand? I don't mean at this minute, because you're probably a Bible or my phone or something, yes. So, but just let's just concentrate on that for just a moment. Because what God has put into your hand may be, it could be any number of things. I've got like three categories here. Material things. Material resources. We are encouraged by Jesus to be generous with the things that we own. Our home. Do you use your home to invite people in, to show them a bit of kindness and generosity and patience and love, comfort, if you like? How do you use the home that God has given you? The food that you have in your cupboards. How do you use that to bless other people? You know, invite them in for a meal, give some away, or whatever. Do you just consider, well, no, of course I don't, because it's mine. Well, ask yourself the question, who put it in your hands? Who made it possible for you to have that food? And of course, our money. And are we prepared to use these things to gain the trust and friendship of others? That doesn't mean bribery. It just means, you know, by showing people that we're generous and loving and kind, it gives us openings to talk about how generous and loving and kind our Heavenly Father has been to us. And then there are spiritual resources. If we take that as wide as we possibly can. So I'm thinking God is willing to give us all that we need to be good, fruitful servants of His. And some of that will be just your character, your personality. God has given you a unique personality. Are you using that in a way that can bless others? Now, some of you might be looking at others and thinking, well, I can't think of anything about that person that would make them at all attractive. No, of course you wouldn't be thinking things like that. But sometimes, you know, if you're a kind, if you're a generous person, if you're an extrovert person, use that characteristic somehow to bless others. If you're an introvert, if you're a quiet person, then maybe you can still use that to bless others somehow. Be faithful with what He has already given you. Maybe you've got skills that you have learned in life that you can use in the service of God. Business prowess, artistic abilities of some kind. What does He put in your hand? And then, of course, there's spiritual gifts, and you've looked at that a lot over recent months, talking about spiritual gifts. But I would encourage you again at the moment to, as it were, look in your hands and ask yourself the question, what has God put in my hand? What spiritual gifts has He given me? Am I using them? Have you let some of them go to sleep? Have they become dormant in your life? Instead of using those gifts, maybe you've not been felt encouraged in using them, or you've used it once and it didn't work or something, and so you've given up. I just want to say to you, ask yourself the question, What has he given me? You know, if you've been given the gift of prophecy, are you using it to bless others? Are you using it to edify others? If you've been given a gift of healing, are you using that gift? Have you got faith to pray for people that are sick? Then use it. Maybe you've been discouraged because you prayed for someone and nothing happened. What has God put in your hand? He's given you the gift of tongues to pray. Then have you given up on that? Well, pick it up again. It's a tool that God has given you to use, and so on, and so on. If you're a child of God, you have something in your hands. You have something in your hands. Be faithful to God with those things. And then he will give you more. This is what he's saying here. If you can be trusted with little, we'll give you more. I'll give you more. And then I just felt like I wanted to say also, there are people resources. How well are you at helping to disciple and mobilize the people that you have in your church? Now you might think to yourself, well, that's the pastor's job. He needs to be the person that's disciple. You know that it's not, don't you? You know that those words at the end of Matthew's gospel that says, go into the world and make disciples, that was for all his followers. We all have a certain responsibility in making disciples of others. And your contribution may simply be by being friendly to people that come into the church, being kind to them, asking them how they are, showing an interest in people. It may simply be that. But you know, that goes a long way in helping people to be enthusiastic about following Jesus. One of the things that I know, I'm sure it's the case here, but I'm just thinking of our home church, the number of times that people have said to us, You make us feel so welcome when we come. You know, lots of people came up and asked us, you know, so you're new here, how are you? You know, and that sort of thing. You know, without, you know, bombarding people, you know, making it embarrassing. But how important is that? And someone comes in and says, I didn't think church was like this. And you're showing them something different. You could be part of that, part of discipling others. Not just waiting for someone to talk to you, but actually making the effort to talk to somebody. Use what you have, using what you have to help make disciples of others. When we look around, you know, I mean, I think that, again, back in our home church, you look around at the congregation, and I look at some of the younger ones, the children, you know, and the teenagers and whatever, and I think 10 years time you're going to be the church here. How much are we helping to make the younger, now you might say, well, I can't see many, well, there are a few younger people here. You know, well, most people are younger than me, but you know but you look around, you think, what am I doing to encourage those people to be the church in the future, because that's what they're going to be. So look at the lower end, the younger end of your congregation, and ask yourself the question, what am I doing to help bring them on? You know, make use of the resources that God has given you. If you deal with these people well, God will give you more. If you don't, if you behave like a senior citizens club and you're just happy with what you've got, it's not going to last long, is it? You know, we've got to use what we've got to try and build the things that God has put in our hands. Use what God has put in our hands. So here's my conclusion. One, ask yourself this. Who or what are you serving? You can't serve two masters, Jesus said very clearly. You just cannot serve two masters. So be careful about who or what is motivating you. Who are you serving? And as a child of God, you need to be very clear that it's God. It's God. He comes first. Second, identify what resources God has placed at your disposal. We're going to pray in a moment, and I'm going to ask you to encourage you just to put your hands out like this. And just as a sort of visual aid, if you like, or just a way of saying to God, what have you put in my hands? Hear him saying to you, what is that in your hands? So identify what resources God has placed at your disposal. And then put all your heart and soul and strength into using those things to serve him and his purposes. So shall we pray together? And as we do, let me just encourage you, just to put your hands out like this. I mean, don't worry, nobody's looking at you because they've all got their eyes closed, so don't worry about that. But it's, God can see you, God can see us. And if this holding our hands out is our way of saying to him, Father, what have you already put in my hands? Let's just take a moment to think about this. Lord, what material resources have you given me? My home, family, money, food, my car. What things have you already placed in my hands? And Father, thank you. Thank you for what you've given me. How can I use this for your glory, Lord? How can I use these things? How can I be generous with what I have in order to open doors for me to be able to touch the lives of others and talk to them about you and show them something of your love for them? Lord, what spiritual things have you given me? Father, you've given me a unique personality. You've made me the person that I am. Your word says that you knit me together in my mother's womb. And you made me the person that I am. Lord, how can I use what you have made me? How can I use that, Lord, to serve you? Please show me ways in which I can. I can't be the same as other people. I can't be someone else. I can only be me. But Lord, show me how to use what I am, who I am, Lord, to serve you. Lord, thank you for the spiritual gifts that you've given me. Lord, I understand from your word, Lord, that it's your desire to give every one of your children gifts that can be used for you. Thank you for the gifts that you have given me, or the gift that you have given me. Lord, show me how to use it. Lord, I just want to say to you, I want to use the little that I have. I want to use it, Lord, so that you can be glorified. And Lord, that you would even give me more gifts that I can use, Lord. And Lord, I want to also see, like, the people that you've put in my hands, the people around me. Lord, I think of my family, my children, my grandchildren, my brothers and sisters, people that you've put around me in my life, Lord, that you've given me those people. How can I bless those people, Lord? How can I encourage them, Lord, to know about you, to find out about you, to love you, Lord. What can I do, Lord, with those people? And what about, Father, the people around me, brothers and sisters in Christ? How can I edify them? How can I build them up and encourage them? How can I use, Lord, the gifts you've given me to help to make disciples of those around me? What have you put in my hands? Father, I would pray that through these coming days, in this coming week, Lord, that you would help each one of us to do an inventory of the things that you have put in our hands. And Lord, in our times of prayer and worship before you, to present those things to you again and say, Lord, you've given me this. I want to use it to please you and to worship you and to serve you. So we ask you, Lord, for this in the name of your Son, Jesus, who we love and who we want to follow with all our heart. Amen.